Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we'll begin our reading at verse 1. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive such a little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must be that offenses will come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. May the Lord bless in the reading of His Word. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 19. The mission field is all around us. So often we think of some place on the other side of the world where people live in huts, walk barefoot, and speak languages we've never heard of, who eat amazing and unusual things. I know that Joel Silek here is taking off for Peru this next week. Pray for his safety and for a blessed ministry. He's going there on a mission trip, and he's going to be eating some amazing things while he's there. Things that we keep as pets will be his dinner while he's over there. And we have this mindset as far as the mission field as some out of the way obscure place that we might read about in National Geographic. And yet the reality is that the mission field is wherever there are people without salvation who desperately need the reconciliation with God that Christ paid for on Calvary's cross. The field is the neighborhood, the workplace, the store, and even the home. Who am I to reach with the gospel? The young and the old, the hostile and the curious, anyone without that relationship with God that comes from forgiveness. One of the most fruitful fields is with the young. Their minds are not usually made up. The prejudices of pride and so-called knowledge have not yet fully corrupted their thinking. Although I will tell you that with the passing of the years and the change of our culture, it is getting even more and more difficult to reach even children with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus recognized the value of the young and the young at heart, whose hearts are not too hardened, too proud to come seeking what he has to offer, for he receives all who will come with simple, trusting faith. We have in our text before us the beginnings, and we saw this last week. Jesus has been in Galilee, and before that he had been up north around the bottom of Mount Hermon. This is where he had the Mount of Transfiguration. He's been up way north of the Sea of Galilee, a place called Caesarea Philippi, taking sort of a break. And you had a lot of individual time where Jesus was spending with his disciples, and there was a lot of private instruction with the 12. And then he came down into Galilee. We had some interaction with some crowds. And then we have chapter 18, which is all private instruction with Jesus and his disciples. And then beginning at chapter 19, we begin the long journey to Jerusalem. He has traveled east of the Sea of Galilee and is now heading south through an area called Perea, which at the time was a mix of Jew and Gentile. The Jews at the time, during the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruit, same thing, would travel from Galilee in the north down to Jerusalem in the south. Now, the problem that they faced was in between, this area in the middle here, was where the Samaritans lived. And the Samaritans and the Jews were not on good terms. The Samaritans had what a professor of mine called a renegade religion. The Samaritans had were a mix of pagan elements that had come from other parts of what is now Iraq and Iran and had been brought into that area 700 years before. They had mixed with the Jewish people, and as a result, bringing their pagan ideas, they had taken the Jewish religion along with some pagan ideas and sort of like taking a scoop of this and a scoop of that and putting them in a blender, pushing the button for a little bit, pouring it out, and you had this new thing that was a lot like Judaism but had some serious differences. And because of this and also some past history, remember in the book of Nehemiah, when he came to rebuild the walls and when Zerubbabel, a generation before, had come to rebuild the temple, they had great, great opposition. And who were the chief opponents of the Jews rebuilding their temple and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem? It was the Samaritans that were to the north. And so you had this ongoing hostility. By the time we get to the New Testament era, the Samaritans are a small minority. The Jews have the dominance and have had it for a couple of hundred years. But there is still this tremendous ongoing hostility. And so the Jews up in Galilee, most of the time, rather than taking the direct route straight through the Samaritan area to Jerusalem, would often travel to the east and cross Jordan, come down the other side, and then cross over at Jericho, and then begin the 3,000-foot climb up to Jerusalem. I mentioned last week that when you look at the end of the book of the Psalms, you have 20 or so Psalms that are, in the King James Version, referred to as Psalms of Degrees. If you have a newer translation, we'll say Songs of Ascents. And those were the Psalms that the pilgrims sang as they went up to Jerusalem, as they made that long, almost staircase ascent from Jericho up to the city of Jerusalem. They sang those Psalms on their way to the various feasts that were celebrated there at the temple. And so Jesus has traveled over. He is east of Jordan. He is now opposite Jericho. He is in a place called Perea. And it says there in verse 13, then were there brought unto him little children. These would be little kids. These are not my daughter's over here in the front row. It wouldn't be little kids. You know, this one used to sit on my lap, and I kind of miss that. When she was a little girl, she'd come up and sit on my lap, and now we just don't fit on the chair anymore, do we, huh? I'll pay for this later. You watch. But we're talking about a small child that could be held in the arms. Doesn't have to be a little infant, but somebody that maybe 2, 3, 4, even 5 or 6 years of age. But we're talking about small kids that are in this text here. And it says they were bringing unto him, obviously their parents, there's parallel passages in Mark and Luke, and it says they were bringing their children, so we're assuming the parents were bringing unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And so they were being brought to Jesus. And what they were doing is they were asking Jesus to give a blessing on their children. Now, we don't do that so much these days. I know that there's a number of things that we do similarly. We've only done this a couple of times here at Grace, but occasionally have a baby dedication. A lot of Fundamental Baptist churches will do that. They'll have a baby dedication. Now, understand that a baby dedication is, in reality, the dedication of the parents to raise that child in a way that would be God-honoring, with the hope, the prayer, that God would save that child when their child is old enough to understand, and that God would make that child usable and useful for his glory. Okay, that was the same idea here. Except they're bringing the children to Jesus, having him lay his hand on the child's head and pray over the children. There is premise for that. You go to your Old Testament, you see that fairly often. I can think of a couple of examples. When we had the elderly Jacob, after he had gone down into Egypt, and his son Joseph brought Ephraim and Manasseh, his two sons, to see their grandfather. Now, Jacob at this time was old. He was over 100 years of age, and he was blind, it says. And Joseph brought the children not just so they could meet Grandpa, but so that Grandpa would pass a blessing onto these children. It talks about him laying his hands on these children and praying over them for God's blessing on these children. We see this with later on in age, but earlier on chronologically, where you have Jacob and Esau vying for the blessing of their father Jacob. Now, this is after these fellows are grown men. As a matter of fact, if you look at the chronology, we don't think about it this way, but understand these guys were in their 50s or 60s when this was happening. They were not young men when this was going on. And yet they were vying for their father's blessing. And as you read through that passage there in Genesis, you will find that there was a prayer for blessing, for God's hand on these fellows, different from one another, but praying for God's hand of blessing. And so it was common at the time for people to bring their children to their grandfathers or even the great grandfathers, to the local elders or to a revered rabbi, and have him lay his hands on the heads of the children and pray over them and asking for their well-being and for their future. And at this time and in this place, who better to take your children to than this wonderful rabbi who has been going through, whose fame has spread through the length and breadth of the land, who is not only this marvelous and amazing teacher, but has healed people by the, probably at this point, tens of thousands, perhaps even hundreds of thousands of people have been healed by his hand at this time. And not only that, this one's prayers are always answered. He is so kind, he is so gracious, he is tender-hearted, and he does not dislike the children. He does not rebuff the advances of the children. He loves the little children. We have the song, Jesus Loves the Little Children. That's the title of our message this morning. Jesus loves the little children and also the young at heart, as we shall see. So the parents are bringing their children to Jesus, and it says there at the latter part of verse 13, and the disciples rebuke them. Here you've got probably this big, huge bunch of people. You know, they recognize Jesus, word is spread, and you may even have hundreds, perhaps even thousands of people that are beginning to converge, and they're following Jesus, and they're trying to get a glimpse of him. And you got these folks that are carrying their children, they're running over, and they're trying to get to Jesus with their children. And you've got the 12 disciples, and they're playing defensive for Jesus. They are almost like his body. Understand, a lot of what these guys did was probably bodyguard tactics for Jesus. You've got this huge mob trying to get to Jesus. And they're always playing, defensive, trying to keep the crowds away to some extent because they're thronging Jesus. And, no doubt, occasionally it would get out of hand and sometimes the disciples would get a little frazzled. I mean, can you imagine day after day, month after year at this point, because we're getting toward the end. This is early spring of just a few weeks before the crucifixion that we're looking at here. And so this has been an ongoing thing that they've had to deal with all the time. And so here you got all these parents thronging to Jesus, carrying their children. And it says the disciples rebuke them. Now hold it, no more of this. We don't want any more kids over here. We've had enough of this. We've been healing all these people. We've had to deal with the Pharisees just a few verses ago. We've just come on this long hike. We've got to get down to Jericho. We've got a lot of things to do. Just leave us alone for a little bit. You know, come back another time or not now. We just don't have time for this. Just go away. Now, that's not very... You know, people can get offended with that approach to ministry, you know? You know, somebody called the church office, Grace Baptist Church, this is Pastor Andy Oliver. Well, Pastor, can I talk to you? I have a spiritual need. I've been looking at the Bible. I'm sorry, I just don't have time to talk to you. I'm busy today. I've got a sermon to prepare. Somebody else has just called, and I'm still dealing with that. I got to make two calls this afternoon. Can't, call somebody else. What a wonderful way to do ministry, all right? It's a sure way to pare your crowd down, I'll tell you that. This is what the disciples are doing. And it doesn't come across very well, does it? And it says in the parallel passage in Mark chapter 10, I believe it is, that Jesus was angry with the disciples. He was indignant with his disciples. You know, you go throughout the whole Gospels, all four of the Gospels, read them from beginning to end. You're only going to find two or three different times where Jesus actually got angry with the disciples. This is one of them. And you know, it's kind of funny. You read through the Gospels, Jesus has to have been the most long-suffering person who has ever lived. And not just because of who he is, but because of what he had to deal with. Now, we think Moses. Moses had this, you know, times thousands. But here you've got Jesus with these people for 3 years that revere him, who love him, who respect him, who are hanging on his every word, that are asking questions, that are wanting to learn. They're wanting to progress. They're wanting to be like the master. And yet sometimes you think, are they ever going to get it? And if we hadn't read the book of the Acts and the things that come after the Gospels, we would kind of wonder, whatever happened to those guys that followed Jesus around? I mean, did they ever get it? Did they ever amount to anything? Because sometimes we really wonder. You know, we know we have the record of Judas and the rest of them scattered and so on. Did anything ever come of these guys? Because sometimes they just have to be taught the same thing over and over and over again. What did we read in our Bible reading text earlier in the service, beginning of chapter 18? Let's go back there and take a look at something here. Now understand, chapter 18 is just a few days before, not more than a week or two before. Chronologically, this is not long ago. This is not some long forgotten lesson, you know, like you're trying to remember algebra that you took in junior high school. All right? This is something that's been very recent. And it says in verse 2 of chapter 18, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever there shall humble himself and become as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. And then verse 6, this is what they didn't get this part, and then they certainly didn't get what we've got in verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone, one of these great big huge, looks like a cake of stone, they're round, about yay thick, with a hole in the middle of it. And I saw one not too long ago. I was at when we were in Wenatchee, I saw one about this big. But when I grew up and visiting my dad in upstate New York, they had some that were 6, 7, 8 feet across. Sometimes you'd see them in an old field where there used to be a mill. And whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. This is what we should avoid, is offending people unnecessarily, especially the young in the faith and children. We do not need to be casting stumbling blocks before people to prevent them from... The gospel is offensive enough without us adding to it. There are some people that seem to revel in being obnoxious in their preaching of the gospel. Let's try to make this as hard as possible for people to believe. Let's try to make this as hard as possible for people to accept, because I'm going to be as obnoxious about this as possible. I'm going to be as rude as possible so that they have all these hurdles to overcome because of the personality of the messenger. And so Jesus had taught this lesson to them there in chapter 18 just a few days before, not more than a few weeks. And so now we have them. They've traveled east of Jordan. They're down south. They're opposite Jericho. And we have this situation with the children, the parents bringing the kids. And the disciples are rebuking the parents, saying, we don't want your little glazed donut-faced little kid over here by the master. The nose is running. He's messy. He smells bad. He needs to be changed. Get him out of here. I don't want these kids over here. And they didn't learn the lesson from back in chapter 18. And Jesus rebuked them. It says he was indignant. And he said, suffer, allow these little children to come. Don't forbid them. Because this is what this is all about. Why are we having ministry? Remember, you guys had been arguing who is going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I'm telling you, you've got to become like a little child. You have got to become simple in your outlook. You have got to become simple in your faith. You have got to be selfless. I know kids are selfish. You have to be selfless in your approach. It's not about you. It's about the master. It's about the program that he has called you to. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not about some grandiose thing where you guys are arguing who's going to be Minister of Defense and who's going to be Secretary of Treasury and who's going to be Secretary of State and who's going to be Vice President when we set up the kingdom. That is not what this is all about. Who's going to be greatest? Who's going to have the fanciest glorified body? Who's going to have which estate overlooking the Sea of Galilee in the millennial kingdom? That is not what this is about. It's about ministering these to these that they might become recipients and citizens of the kingdom to come. We don't need to be casting stumbling blocks as we seek to exalt self at the expense of others. We make the gospel obnoxious by our behavior. And so the disciples rebuked the parents. Now understand, the disciples may have had several reasons why. Again, they may be frazzled because of the circumstances and what they've been through recently. So they may just, it's too much. I only got 5 hours of sleep last night, and I just didn't have breakfast this morning. We didn't have time for coffee, and I'm frazzled. That may be it, but I think it's greater than that. As we alluded to before, chapter 18 is all individual attention. You have Jesus interacting with the 12. You have one on 12. And all of a sudden we find them in a new situation, a situation they have encountered many, many times before, but a situation where it's now Jesus with hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And they like that individual attention. They like that private interaction. They enjoyed that interaction, being able to ask him questions, the master-disciple relationship, the teacher with just this little group of students, and they loved that. We enjoyed that interaction. And we didn't like this being interrupted. We wanted to have the master to ourselves. We wanted the formal instruction rather than learning by observation, because the learning never ends. The learning never ends. Just because you're not in a classroom setting, just because you're not under the sound of the preaching, does not mean that that the instruction time is over. As we read our Bibles on our own, that is instruction time. As we go day by day and look at our circumstances and how do I respond to this situation? I'm driving from point A to point B and I'm interacting with scores, if not hundreds, of other drivers on the road. This is a learning experience. My kids laugh at me because I talk to the other drivers, which you probably do too. It is an ongoing learning experience. Because I have to convince myself, okay, I have done the same dumb thing before myself. They probably were distracted or something came up or there's something going on that I don't know about, and I have to take that into consideration instead of just saying, what an idiot! Did you see what he did? I've been sitting here waiting for this guy to go by me, and he gets slower and slower and slower, and then he gets 10 feet from his turn and then turns on his turn signal. Ah! Okay, life is an ongoing learning experience. It never ends. It never ends. It is not just under those times of formal instruction. It's an ongoing thing. And the disciples were reveling, though, in that formal instruction. They also understood that Jesus only has so much time. And again, if you want to look at it this way, perhaps their rebuke of the parents was well-intentioned. We're trying to spare the master. He is tired. He has been through what we've gone through and more. And therefore, we're trying to give him a little bit of a break. And so we're trying to limit his exposure and his interaction with all these people because, after all, he's tired. There's only so much time. He can only talk to so many people. But I think also there was the idea of what's important. What's important? I don't want to be bothered with the kids. I don't want to be bothered. Some people just don't get the kids away from me. I don't like these little monkey paws all over me. Get the kids away from me. There are greater needs at hand. I have to help this person over here and they have this big problem. I have to help this person over here and they have another big problem over here. And this person over here has some serious health concerns and I don't have time to deal with these little kids. At least that's what we think. Our priorities, I think, are messed up. We regard children as trivial. And I don't think the disciples loved as Jesus loved. They had missed the point. You know, there's the old idea that children are to be seen and not heard. Sometimes that's kind of nice. I've only got two. And now they get along marvelously now, at least compared to when they were little. And there was the bickering. And you were always astounded that two people could make this much noise. And the parent would intervene and says, "Will you guys quit fighting?" And says, "He did such and such, or she did such and such." And you say, "I don't care. I don't want justice. I want quiet. So you go to your room, and you go to your room." Ah, I like this. It's quiet. It's peaceful. I didn't want justice. I wanted quiet. Now, that doesn't fix the problem. It deals with a temporal situation, and it's a rather selfish outlook on things. In the way of ministry, they need to be recipients instead of problems. All people can become children of God regardless of their age, regardless of their past or present, regardless of race or nationality. The condition is solely repentance and faith. And so as you're dealing with these small children that need to be instructed in the Word of God, they need to have a foundation in the Word of God. One of the things that we find appalling, so much appalling today, is that you interact with young people today. People in their teens, sometimes in their 20s and 30s, they have no background. They are clueless as to what the Bible teaches. Because mom and dad didn't take them. You know, that flannel graph is pretty important stuff. Basic Bible background is very valuable. It is important stuff. And we have, in our nation, raised up a generation that are ignorant of Bible truth. We cannot ignore our children because they are indeed the next generation. And so Jesus rebukes them. He says, "Permit them to come." They had forgotten that object lesson in chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, that humility and dependence are key, that childlike faith is key, and that there's a great danger in casting stumbling blocks. And he says there, "Suffer the little children, forbid them not to come to me." Let them come. It is important. It is crucial. We cannot hinder. The children must have free access to the message of the gospel. They must have free access to messengers of the gospel. And we cannot have barriers in the way. In a Christian home in particular, or as children have opportunity to be around other Christians in their homes, perhaps grandma and grandpa, perhaps aunt, uncle, somebody else in the family, some close friends. I mean, most of you are like I had a few people that were aunt, uncle, so-and-so, and they were not related to me. You know, I spent a lot of time over at so-and-so's house. What made a huge impression on me, because I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I had some family members, some aunts and uncles and so on that were believers. And what made a huge impression on me was being in their home and seeing the gospel lived out in the home, in the parents' interaction with the children. Because I understood that whatever they believed, and I got little bits and pieces of the gospel along the way. I got saved reading a gospel tract later on when I was a teenager. But whatever they believed, it was real. Because it was played out in their lives, in the things they said and what they did, and regardless of how tense the circumstances got, there was always some measure of spirit control. I saw the gospel lived out. So our own testimonies are incredibly important. Our own misunderstandings of the gospel can be a huge stumbling block. Vacation Bible School. I am a fan of Vacation Bible School. We have done this several times here at Grace when we've had the opportunity. It is important that when a child, 9, 10, 11 years old, maybe even 6 or 7, wants to receive Christ as Savior, that they understand what the gospel is. Taking a child into a room and saying, "All right, we're going to pray and I want you to ask Jesus into your heart." And they bow their heads and say, "Jesus, I want you to come into my heart." And the worker that's dealt with them is all excited and they're happy. And they say, "You've just become a Christian." And all this, you know, I'll have you know that God does come and dwell in you at the instant of salvation. But asking Jesus to come into your heart is not the gospel. There is no gospel in that. The gospel is recognizing, number one, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Number two, that Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. And that what Christ did for us can be applied to our account if we would put our faith and trust in Him. That's the gospel. Bowing your head and saying, Jesus, please come into my heart, is not. Now, that could be saving faith if the child understood these three things that I just talked about. But just to bow the head and ask Jesus, that is not the gospel. And I think that well-intentioned, well-meaning people have given probably millions of people a false assurance of salvation by their own misunderstanding of what this is all about and how I'm supposed to deal with it. If you don't preach on sin, you're not giving them the gospel. If you don't talk about what Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross, you're not talking about the gospel. And if you don't talk about repentance and faith, you're not talking about the gospel. You may be talking about Jesus, you may be talking about religion, but you are not talking about the gospel. Okay? We need to make sure that our own misunderstanding, our own failure to give enough information or to give wrong information is not a stumbling block to saving faith. And worst of all, and I think this is the most common problem that we have, it's not so much our own testimonies, although that may be bad. It isn't so much wrong information or misinformation that is the problem. It's our silence. That we don't say what we should say. That we have this distorted view that somehow or another, they're going to get the gospel by osmosis. That if lost people are just around Christians, somehow or another, they're going to get the message. And so Christians mingle with lost people, and they get together for various community programs, and you invite people to church, but you're never going to share the gospel with them. And they think, well, that's nice. You have nice people at your church, and they were so friendly and everything. Well, but what do you think about Christianity, or what do you think about the gospel? Well, what is that? I don't know. Because nobody said anything! You and I need to be messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to open our mouths. We need to speak. We can't just expect people to get it by osmosis and to be able to string little pieces together that they've heard here and there and everywhere. I heard little bits and pieces everywhere and everywhere, and it wasn't until somebody strung them all together on a gospel track that I said, oh, that's what it is! I'd had family praying for me for years! I'd been dragged off the church. I saw the flannel graph. Mrs. Hopkins did a great job with the flannel graph. My dad read the Bible to me every night before we went to bed. We prayed. I was made to memorize Bible verses, but nobody ever gave me the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I had little bits and pieces, little facts that were true, but I wasn't saved. I wasn't on my way to heaven because nobody ever told me. And the first time I ever got the gospel, I got saved. Amazing thing. Now granted, a lot of groundwork had been laid and stuff, but I'd never gotten it. And how many people around the world today, especially in this watered down Christianity we've got today that goes for evangelicalism, have no idea what the gospel's all about? They get little bits and pieces, and yet we never share the whole thing. And people are filled with misconceptions and misunderstandings about what this is all about. And yet, small children can come to know Christ as Savior. There are people in this room that became Christians at the age of 5 or even 4. Now, granted, you don't want to give them a false understanding. You don't want to give them false assurance. But if they are ready, they want it, and they understand it. Age is not a barrier if they understand the gospel. Suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Sincerity and simplicity of faith. And it says, of such, those who have, that are childlike. And it's not to them, but to such as these. People who are like this, young and old. It's not age, but attitude that is the barrier. The gospel is not hard to understand, but it is hard to believe. You can have it all explained. You say, okay, I understand that. Okay, that makes sense. Well, do you want to receive that? I don't know. And what will make a huge impact is they see it in your life. They see that it's important to you and that it's made a change in your life. Understanding and faith is the issue, not age. And so it says in verse 15, and he laid his hands on them and departed thence. He proceeded with his ministry to the children, no doubt praying for their future salvation, for their future usefulness. And he lived out what he taught. He had rebuked the disciples, and then he himself received the children. For to such belongs the kingdom of God, because Jesus loves the little children. Are you a messenger of the gospel? Are you a helper or are you a hindrance? I dare say that probably everybody in this room, or at least the vast majority of the people in this room, could explain the gospel to somebody else. The question is, when was the last time you did it? When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? I'm not saying when was the last time you led someone to Christ, but when was the last time you took advantage of that opportunity that was afforded you? You sought out that opportunity. You made it a point of sharing the gospel. When was the last time you did that? If we wonder why people aren't being saved today, perhaps it might be helpful if we actually said something. Because they're not going to believe without a messenger. My job is the same as your job as far as presenting the gospel to the lost. My job, in addition of that, is to train you folks so that you can go out and do this. If I'm sharing the gospel with a few people each week or each month or whatever it may be, I can only reach so many people in a given year. But if I train you folks to do it, look at the multiplication that could take place. We need to understand this message of the gospel. We need to remove the hindrances in our own personal lives, and we need to open our mouths and share this message with young and old alike. God gives the increase, and Jesus loves people. Jesus loves little children. We need to be messengers of this gospel. And if you don't know what to say, we will equip you. But it is essential that this be the case. We must be the messengers of the gospel that God has chosen to save us with. It is through the foolishness of preaching, of the declaration of this message, that God has chosen to save the lost. And we are those messengers. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we need that rebuke as much as the disciples did. Father, we are not necessarily overtly refusing people. But Father, by our neglect, our silence, it amounts to the same thing. Father, may you burden our heart for the lost. May we share the message of the gospel. Father, we know what this message is. We've received it ourselves. If nothing else, we can share with others what you have done in our own lives. And Father, if there's somebody here today that this is the message that they have yet to receive, that they have never put their faith and trust in what Christ did for them on the cross, Father, may today be that day of salvation. They may be certain of everlasting life. Father, burden our hearts. May we have somebody in mind that we need to talk to, that we've got to talk to. And Father, if we're afraid of offense and we keep putting it off, far better to say something and to offend than to never say something at all. Father, may we be wise, may we be discreet, but Father, may we speak. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.